We're glad you're with us this morning. We have a little different order of worship. We're glad you were able to be with us today. If I can find my passage here. There. It's good to have. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning? I always think about those people years ago in church and there was no air conditioning. All you did was open the windows and whip out your fan, and pretty soon that's you sort of did a slow baste, you know. Praise God. Thank God for all the different blessings He sends our way. Well, you know, the London Transport Authority has sometimes had some problems. And a few years ago, they had a real serious problem. What was the problem? Well, the organization, the authority that runs the buses in London had a real problem because the buses were going right by the bus stops where people were waiting to be picked up. It wasn't a problem with people not getting there on time. The people were there on time. But the buses were going right by them. So naturally, all the citizens of London rose up and complained to the officials, the mayor and his council, and said, what's going on here, you know? And they investigated, and they hauled the London Transport Authority officials onto the carpet and said, you know, what's going on here? You're not stopping at your bus stop. And the London Transport Authority tried to defend itself, and it said, well, they said, it's impossible for us to keep our schedule if we have to keep stopping and picking up passengers. But isn't that the whole point of a bus service, to stop and pick up passengers? Sometimes we don't see what's right in front of us. Sometimes we don't see the obvious. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we're going on in this book about a temptation to get the focus off what's most important onto something else, to miss the point. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. And the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the first major internal controversy of the church. This is the first major conflict that happens inside the church. This experience with the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. Both of these problems, this problem that arose, is a great temptation to the church. Number one, remember, the church is very new. And this is the kind of a problem that can split a church. And one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is church splits. This one sides with this person in the church, that one sides with that person in church, and pretty soon you've got 2 small churches. And then those churches break, and then you have 4 small churches. That's the temptation in this passage. The other temptation is to get the focus off of the Word of God and prayer and onto a social problem, the need, the support of these widows. But the church must always keep first things first. To realize that the church is not a social welfare organization, although it does help people in need. The church is not a government program, although it helps people through education opportunities and things like that. The church is first and primarily the one that declares the Word of God, the gospel, in society. That's its first priority. We must keep first things first. And it's hard to do that when problems arise. And these are good problems and bad problems. The context here, it says, at this time, this controversy arose. Well, what is happening at this time? Well, if you look back just in chapter 5, you'll see that there's tremendous growth going on in the church. Men and women and boys and girls are being saved. They're coming in. They're hearing the Gospels preached. They're hearing the, seeing the miracles, and they're believing. The church has grown from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to 2,000, and now another 1,000. There's 6,000 or 7,000 now. Could even be more than that, but at least 6,000 or 7,000. Not only that, but they've been dragged into court. All of the apostles have been arrested. In chapter 5, all of the apostles get arrested. They take all the leadership of the church away. That is the context in which this first controversy in the church arises. It's a very unsettled time, a time of great growth, but a time of political pressure. They have a confrontation in chapter 5, 27, 29 with the high priest. He brings them in, and they stood before him, and they question him and say, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name." Peter stood up and said, "Well, we must obey God rather than man." In this context of controversy and upheaval, even in the church, they now have this controversy. Gamaliel, in chapter 5, verse 38 and 40, has had to try to talk some sense into the Sanhedrin. He said, "Don't oppose these men, because if you oppose them and they're doing what God wants them to do, you may be found fighting against God." So what did the Sanhedrin do? They beat them, and then they let them go. This was all the apostles they did this to. This is the context of this passage. Great blessing, great upheaval, great miracles happening. It's a time of uncertainty. It's a time of upheaval. While the disciples' numbers were increasing greatly, that's what it says in verse 1. What happens? In the midst of that great blessing, a complaint arises. Now, this word for complaint is an onomatopoetic word. You know, onomatopoetic words are words that sound like buzz and hiss. It sounds like what it means. This word in the Greek language is gogosmos. Gogosmos. Sounds like somebody grumbling, doesn't it? That's what it means. It means to grumble, to complain. Have you ever heard anybody doing any gogosmosing at work or gogosmosing at home? Why do we grumble? Well, we think we have good reason to grumble, but perhaps whatever our reasons are, they're not good enough. Grumbling seems to be just characteristic of the people of God. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, or Exodus, chapter 17. They've only gotten out of Egypt as slaves, and they're now free. And what do? They haven't even been out 2 weeks. They're already grumbling. Exodus 17:3, the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses. "Why have you brought us out from Egypt to kill us and our children?" Yeah, we brought you out of Egypt to kill you. That was God's big plan. They bump you off in the desert, you know. Who is grumbling here? Well, it's the Hellenistic Jews. Were these Greeks or were they Jews? Well, they were Jews, born Jews. But they were raised in the Greek culture. You all remember Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered most of the world within 10 years. He went all the way from Europe to India in 10 years. That's how far his empire stretched. And wherever Alexander the Great went, places like Israel and Egypt, Palestine and Egypt, in 332 BC, that's when he conquered Egypt and Palestine, he would set up Greek cities, and he would set up Greek schools, and he would set up Greek cultural centers. And he spread the Greek culture and language across the whole Middle Eastern world. And Greek became the language of business, like English is today. If you were going to get on in business, you had to know Greek. He built the city of Alexandria, Egypt, became a rival to even Rome. Who were these Hellenistic Jews? Well, they were Jews who grew up in Greek-speaking communities. They were Jews that grew up in Greek-speaking schools. They grew up, they became so much like the Greek people, they even forgot how to speak Hebrew. That's why they had to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and they called that the Septuagint. That's why we have the Septuagint, because they couldn't even read Hebrew. But a lot of these people came into the early church in the first century. And what happened? They had a complaint, verse 1. a complaint arose on part of Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, against the native Hebrews, the people that had lived in Palestine, the Aramaic-speaking, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. You can see this is what happens in churches sometimes. Differences in culture, differences in language begin to split the church. Just think how serious this problem was for the early church. Here they're barely even born. They're only a few months old, and already they have a division developing. You're not looking out for our widows. You don't care about our widows. They were overlooking the widows, it says. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told we're supposed to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," but they weren't giving the widows their daily bread. They were saying, "You go stand over there." You know, when people are being overlooked, it really creates problems. It's a way of dividing people into groups and diminishing their value as individuals. It really has no place in the church. Remember, the church, us here, we're supposed to be different than the world. That's the kind of stuff they do out there. They're not supposed to do this in church. So this is a real problem for the church. What should they do? Should they focus on it like a laser beam? That's the temptation, isn't it? When we have a problem, what do? It just consumes all our attention, doesn't it? But sometimes that's what's wrong, because then we don't keep first things first. Our priorities get mixed up. You know what studies from the University of British Columbia have shown? When people are overlooked, the Sauder School of Business. Do you know that being overlooked at work is worse than being bullied or harassed by a difficult boss? They've done 3 studies in this place of higher education, this university. You know what they find? According to this study, when we receive attention from other people, it signals to us that they know we exist and that we matter as people. But in an organization, a business office or a church or any kind of organization, when we are ignored and excluded and shunned, it sends a very strong message that we are inconsequential, that we're not even worthy of somebody acknowledging us. That's why every time when we come in on a Sunday morning or come into a place, we want to say, "Hello, good morning, good to see you. We're glad you're here." It makes a difference. Does anybody remember Cheers? You know, Norm and all the guys, Ted Danson and all that. What was the song of that show? "Everybody needs a place that when you go there, they know your name." That's why the local bar is such an attractive place. Because when you walk in there, "Hey, Charlie! Hey, Sal, how's it going?" They know your name. They know your name because they know you're going to buy beer and they want to make sure you come back. And so they create an environment in which you're welcome. They acknowledge you. These poor widows, bad enough that their husband had died, now they're being ignored by the very people that are supposed to be preaching a gospel of love. So what should the church do? Should it focus on this problem to exclusion of all others? No. Look at what the apostles say, verse 2. It's not desirable. It's not a good idea. It isn't right for us to neglect the Word of God. Now that little phrase, the Word of God, it really is a shorthand way of saying it's the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of just Jesus' event, the fact that Jesus came, that God saw a sinful earth, and he sent his only begotten Son down. And that message of salvation, that there's new life in Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. We shouldn't neglect that to do what? To wait on tables. To wait on tables. We shouldn't let our priorities get out of whack. 8 times in the book of Acts, it uses this phrase, the Word of God, and it's a shorthand way of saying the preaching of the gospel. We shouldn't do this. So what did they do? They summoned the congregation. Now think about that. That could have been a crowd of 6,000, 7,000 people, maybe even more. They summon the whole congregation. Why did they do this? Because it's a problem that affects the whole congregation, even though it's only the widows who are being ignored. They want the people to be part of the solution to the problem. That's a good leadership method, a good management thing. Get the people's buy-in. Don't do anything in secret. Don't we all hate backroom deals? Don't we all dislike the fact that somebody in a back room has made a deal somewhere? All you got to do is look at the email scandals. What is it that's so distasteful about these email scandals that are coming up now? It's because people were saying one thing publicly, but privately they were doing something else. The apostles are avoiding that. They call the whole congregation and they say, what is pleasing in your sight? You select from among yourselves. It's not right that we should wait on tables. That the care of the widows should take priority over the word of God and prayer. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't let it happen that way. You yourselves, verse 3, select from among yourselves 7 men. Do this. So the people have something to do. The people are part of the solution to the problem. That's a good thing to remember in a church. It's not just the leadership that makes all the decisions. Here the people are making choices, aren't they? Men of good reputation, like Cornelius was, Acts chapter 10, it says there was a centurion, a Roman centurion. He was a righteous and God-fearing man. That's the same word that's used here. He had a man of good reputation. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. What a combination, wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Some people we know are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You've heard that expression. Other people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. D.L. Moody was on a ship crossing the ocean and a fire broke out on the ship and he was a great evangelist and someone ran up to him and said, Dr. Moody, would you please pray? Would you please pray? He said, no, I think we should put the fire out first. Some people are so spiritual, you know, they sort of walk 6 inches off the ground, you know. Find men who have both that combination of full of the Holy Spirit, but they have wisdom too. There are some problems that require wisdom to fix in the church. That's what he's talking about here. And we, verse 4, we will devote ourselves, first word in the sentence, to prayer. Now, I know prayer is kind of basic. It's one of those things that we hear about, we talk about, but do you know that in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it says, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I have confessed to you, I have never spent a whole night in prayer to God. I'm sad to say I haven't. But if the matchless Son of God had to pray, and had to pray often, Luke chapter 5, same thing, Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. If he had to pray, we need to have prayer as a priority, as part of our spiritual life, as part of the life of the church. We will devote ourselves to prayer. We will focus on prayer and the Word of God. How do we think all those tremendous miracles happened in the early church? Those people were connected to God. They were full of the Holy Spirit. It's hard sometimes when problems arise in the church. Tremendous growth, tremendous conflict. Our temptation many times is to focus on the problem and to forget the most important thing. And the apostles don't do that here. They keep the focus on the Word of God and prayer. Many churches have lost their way, becoming social service organizations. Well, we have a daycare center here. We have a food pantry. We have a clothing drive. We have an after school program, and you can't find Jesus anywhere. All are good works, but they lose their focus. In the early part of the 20th century, this is what happened to the church. The social gospel movement arose, and the church became just another social welfare organization. And that became the death of many churches. Sometimes when there's so many problems around us, we forget to devote ourselves to prayer, like Paul says in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. How do we keep our priorities straight under pressure? You know that old line about when you're up to your neck or, you know, your rear end in alligators? You know, it's easy to forget that your initial objective was just to drain the swamp, you know. Problems do that to us. They make us lose focus. Do we know what's most important in our own lives? Are we making a priority of what is most important in our own lives? And in the life of the church, in our lives of our families? We have to keep first things first. And you have to work at that sometimes. Because if we do, the church's mission will succeed. Look at verse 5. This statement found approval. Now that's one of the most remarkable verses in the whole Bible. This statement, this proposal by the apostles, found approval with the whole congregation. We're not talking about one person, two people, five people, 10 people, 20, 6,000 or 7,000 people. That's a miracle in and of itself. Do you know that many people who could agree on anything? And yet it found acceptance with them. It pleased them. Because why? Because Romans 15:2, that's what they're doing. Paul says there, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. They are putting into practice the principle of caring for their brothers and sisters while at the same time not losing their focus on the gospel and prayer. They're keeping that as number one, but they're also doing number two. We oftentimes have to do more than one thing at the same time. And so they picked out 7 men, and these are remarkable men. Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was just going to be someone in charge of distributing food, and yet they didn't just pick anybody. They picked somebody who was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Then Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon. Prochorus, we find from church history that he became the bishop of Nicodemia, city in northwest Turkey, up by where the Bosphorus is there, you know, where Europe meets Asia. And Nicanor means the conqueror. Timon means honored. Parmenes, he became one of the early martyrs of the church. He was martyred by Emperor Trajan. And Nicholas was a proselyte. He was a person who had converted to Judaism. And Philip. Philip appears in Acts chapter 8 as a great evangelist. He went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He was a deacon in the church, but he still had the job of an evangelist. And God was doing miracles to him. And of course, Stephen, we all know, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, is martyred. And he becomes the first martyr in the church. These were extraordinary men. And the people picked them. And then the apostles confirmed them. Verse 6. The people present them to the apostles. They are the people's choice. And then the apostles, the leadership, confirm them. They ordain them. That's a good combination, isn't it? It's an act of ordination. It's an authorization to exercise authority in the church. See, they're keeping first things first. They're not neglecting the Word of God and prayer, but they're taking care of the widow's needs. This is what they do early in Acts chapter 13, this act of ordination. We see it in Acts chapter 13. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away, and them being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Why was that important? Well, because while they're distributing this food, all of these resources, no one is going to say, "Who put you in charge? Who made you the boss?" See? That's why ordination is important. It's an affirmation of God's choice. It's an acknowledgement that person has that authority. And that's important because today we live in a place where everybody's in charge, but nobody's in charge. It's not my job, man. You hear that all the time. And what do they do? 3 positive results of doing it. Think of keeping first things first. What are the three positive results that happened here? Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. Now, why is that important? What is it that changes society? What is it that changes the world? What is it that makes the terrorist so scary? It's very easy. They really believe what they're preaching. They believe it so much, they're willing to strap a bomb vest on themselves and walk right into a subway station or a train station. They're willing to take a 17-ton truck and drive it right through a crowd of people. They really believe what they're preaching. And people who really believe something are dangerous people if what they believe is a lie. These people really believed the word of God is spreading through the society. And it's the word that changes people, isn't it? Mark chapter 4, it says, the sower went out to sow. He sowed the word. That message of the gospel is more than just, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. No, it's more than just that. It means there's, number one, it explains who we are as human beings. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. It explains that there's a purpose to our lives, that God had a purpose in creating us, that there's salvation in no one else. If you want to know what the purpose of your life is, it's to serve God, to know, have a relationship with God. That's all wrapped up in the gospel. The gospel tells us why the world is all messed up. It also tells us what the answer is to solve the world's problems. The gospel tells us where we've been and where we're going. That's all wrapped up in the gospel. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a way to explain reality. And some are good worldviews and some are bad worldviews. Do you know what's happening in China right now? The whole system is collapsing. The public philosophy was communism. Everyone works for the greater good, you know. That whole philosophical structure is imploding. The New Yorker magazine just recently, Enos Osnos, Evan Osnos, writer for New York magazine, wrote about a story that appeared in Chinese newspapers. It was on YouTube. You can go see it if you want to look at it. It's a horrible scene. 2-year-old little girl named Yu was crossing the street. She got run over by a white minivan. He stopped the minivan halfway over her. She was under the minivan. He looked under there and then he just kept going. And then she was run over by a second car and a third car right there on video, right there on the street. More than 18 people walked right by her on the street. The Chinese newspapers were horrified. They pointed out that this was not the first time this has happened on the streets of China. The newspaper article there in the Chinese newspaper said, the end of communism as a meaningful philosophy in people's lives has created an incredible spiritual vacuum. It has created a crisis of faith. What do people believe in now? We used to believe in Mao. We don't believe in Mao anymore. And so now we're just like a bunch of wild animals. I get for my thinking, you get for what you want, and it doesn't matter if the little girl's on the street. Who cares? They know it, and they're afraid. That society's beginning to implode. You see, if there's no vision for life, if there's no gospel, then there's no point to life, is there? If we're all just animals in a cage, then what difference does it anything make? You see, the gospel changes societies. It changes people. The word of God kept spreading. And as the word of God spreads, what does it do? It gives people hope. Yeah, you may have been a prostitute. You may have been a homosexual. You may have been a thief, but Jesus died to save your soul. And you can be different. The past is under the blood of Christ. You can begin again. There's a lot of people that need that today. Everybody needs it, really. the Word of God kept spreading. Why? Because they focused on the Word of God. What was the second benefit of this? The disciples kept multiplying. Surprise, surprise. You keep sowing seed, more people start to believe. It's very simple. The number kept increasing. And then, remarkably, a third positive result. The priests began to believe. All those are results of the effect of the sharing of the gospel. And the temptation is to focus on the social problem or a secondary problem and take our eyes off what's the most important. To forget to keep first things first. Contrast what's happening in China to what's happening in Bella Vista Prison, Colombia. One of the worst and most violent prisons in Colombia. It got so bad in Bella Vista Prison, rioting daily, that the prison guards walked off their jobs. Now, you know it's got to be bad when even the guards don't want to be there. Local leaders were so worried they didn't know what to do, they called the Colombian army to intervene. Days into the standoff, the prison chaplain, a fellow named Oscar Osorio, gathered a group of Christians, and they went back into the prison with white flags, with a gospel message, singing songs, singing hymns. And Osorio found the public address system there in the prison, and he began to broadcast to the inmates, telling them to lay down their arms, to repent. And the riot stopped. More than that, the killing stopped. And the gospel took hold in the lives of those prisoners. And that whole prison was transformed. Not with the power of guns, but with the power of an idea that God died for you. He loves you. Your life has a purpose. You're not a zero. You're not a criminal. You're someone bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knows a lot of people need a transformation in their lives. And the gospel is a transforming message because it's the Word of God. That whole prison was transformed. You see, the disciples said it, and we know it's true. In Matthew chapter 8, they looked at Jesus and they said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Indeed, what kind of man is this? The church should never lose its focus on the Word of God in prayer. That is central to what we're all about. It's good to do good works, but they should never take the place of the Word of God in prayer. We need to be sharing the gospel with our friends, the people around us. We need to keep first things first. Any church that honors the Word of God in prayer will grow. Any church that takes the gospel seriously will grow. And by that I mean sharing the gospel. I mean, not just keeping it to ourselves, but telling other people about it. And prayer. Any church that honors prayer will grow. We need to keep first things first. The church's main mission is to spread the good news. That's our main job. And we must stick to that mission. And if we do, all those results will follow. Let's pray. Lord, help us in the midst of crisis, in the midst of upheaval, in the midst of problems. Help us to keep the focus on the gospel. Help us to keep the focus on what matters most. Men and women, boys and girls, coming to salvation, coming to know you, coming to open their hearts to you. For Lord, if they do, the world will change, and it'll change in dramatic ways. Lord, we just pray, help us to keep first things first in this church and in our own lives, Lord. Help us not to be sidetracked by other problems, although they may be worthy. Help us to keep first things first, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.